In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to take as my text this morning the words of verse 1. In fact, it's just a little phrase in verse 1, the very first part of the verse, and it's those words, "And God remembered Noah." And God remembered Noah. And I want to speak to you this morning on that subject, God remembering his people. Noah was in the ark, if my calculations are correct, for just over 1 year. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 7 and the verses 10 and 11, you will see that it came to pass after 7 days. So Noah had been in the ark 7 days. The Lord said unto him in verse 1 of chapter 7, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." And after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. So the flood commenced in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day, minus 7 days, because Noah had already been in the ark 7 days, and you find that Noah went into the ark in the 600th year, in the second month, and the 10th day of the month. That's when he entered. Then if you look at chapter 8, we read it today, verse 13 and 14, it tells us it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark. Look at verse 14. "And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried, and God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark." So Noah went out of the ark in the 601st year of his life, the second month, in the 27th day of the month. That says to me that approximately Noah was 1 year in the ark while the waters were upon the earth. We're not told any specific details of what life was like in the ark for that year. And we're not given any details of what Noah and his family and the animals did for the duration of that year. And it has caused Bible commentators and scholars to speculate as to what it was like in the ark for that year. Some have suggested millennial-like conditions were within the ark, the lion lying down with the lamb, the ox feeding with the bear, disease and illness restrained and virtually done away with among the animals and the 8 souls that were in the ark. All those things are merely speculation, because the Bible is silent upon them, and we've learned where the Bible is silent, we cannot be dogmatic. But men have speculated. What, however, we can say is that sometimes, because no detail is given, we often pass it over in our minds without thinking what that time was actually like for Noah and his family. What was it like for that whole year in the ark? What we can say for sure is this: it was a year of isolation. Just Noah and his family, 8 souls alone in the ark with all of the animals. It was a year of limitation, limited in what Noah could and could not do, where he could go and where he could not go. He was confined to the ark. His life, what we can also say for sure is, his life completely changed from the 600 years before. He was a man who had been in employment. He was a family man. He had been a man who was a preacher and mingled and mixed with the inhabitants
of the earth in those days, and yet for his year in the ark, he was isolated with his own family in the ark. He was limited in what he could do and where he could go. A complete change for an entire year. Doesn't it sound familiar? We have to say that this past year has been a year of isolation. It's been a year of limitation. We've been limited in what we can do. I want to make it clear, Noah was far more limited and far more isolated than we actually are. But I'm drawing the contrast. It's a similar scenario. And we pose another question in relation to Noah. Was it a time of concern? Was it a time when he asked questions? When would normality return? God didn't tell him a particular time. God didn't reveal to him, Noah, you'll enter the ark on this date, you'll go out of the ark on this date. No, we'll find a little later in the message. God seemed to be silent to Noah for that year while he was in the ark. There's no record of him speaking. I wonder at times, did Noah think or feel or wonder, has God forgotten me? Has God forgotten our plight and our situation? Sometimes we may ask that question and wonder in our minds, has the Lord forgotten us? Yet as that year drew to an end, we read in Genesis 8 and verse 1, God remembered Noah. Friends, I want to tell you this morning what that phrase doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that he had forgotten about Noah for the past year, because God never forgets. He is omniscient. He knows all things. All things are open and naked before him. And he certainly does not forget his children. We are ever before him. When that phrase is used of God in the Bible, and I'm not going to take time to turn this morning to the references because we want to move on into the main body of the message. But when that phrase is used in the Bible that God remembered, it really means that God worked or God acted on behalf of the individual. In Genesis 19 and 29 it says God remembered Abraham. And he remembered Abraham in that Abraham had prayed for Lot in Sodom. And he went down and he took Lot out of Sodom for the sake of Abraham. He remembered Abraham and he worked for Abraham to bring Lot out of Sodom. In Genesis 30 and 22, we read that God remembered Rachel. She was barren. She was without child. God remembered her. He worked on her behalf so that she conceived and brought forth a son. And I'm stating and giving you those references to show you that this phrase, it doesn't mean that God had neglected or forgot about his people. Rather, when it's used to speak of God acting or working on behalf of his people or his servant. I don't know how long the present health crisis will go on. We're all hoping we're coming toward the latter stages of it with the medical solution and vaccine for the virus. But I don't know how long it will go on or how long it will affect our lives. But what I do know is this. That just as God remembered Noah and worked on his behalf at the end of the flood, so God will do the same for his people and for his church in this generation and in this age in which we live. God will remember us. God will work on our behalf, and God
will bring us through. And there are four things, four ways in which God remembered Noah and worked on his behalf as the flood drew to an end. And I want to set those before you this morning, and I'm going to make a confession. And maybe you want to go and turn the spuds down now, because I'm looking at the clock. We might go just a little longer than normal this morning, but bear with me as we work our way through these four things, four ways in which God remembered and worked for Noah. Firstly, he remembered Noah in sending the wind. Look at verse 1 again, and it's the second part of verse 1. God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. It was God who made the wind to pass over the earth and to begin to dry up the waters that were upon the earth. And I want you to notice the way verse 1 is worded, that the winds and the waves obey the Lord. Isn't that what the disciples marveled about in the Gospels when the Lord was in the boat and there was a storm and the Savior was sleeping and he arose from his sleep and he said, "Peace be still," and there was a calm and the disciples marveled. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? We can't control the weather. We can observe it. Men can predict it. But we cannot control it. But the winds and the waves are under the control and the power of the Lord. And in verse 2, after the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven and the rain were ceased. And that's the three areas the flood water came from. The fountains of the deep beneath were broken up and the waters came forth. The windows of heaven were opened and the waters came down and there was the rain. And after the Lord stopped these things, then he sent in his sovereign omnipotent power, he sent the wind to dry up the land and to prepare the way. And note that phrase, to prepare the way for Noah and his family and the animal kingdom to exit the earth, populate the earth again and work the earth for the benefit of their future posterity. Do you know, dear child of God, that the wind in the Bible is one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit? In fact, in the Old Testament, the word for wind and the word for spirit, it's the same Hebrew word, the word ruach. And I see here and I am reminded in God sending the wind to prepare the way for Noah and his family to exit the ark. I am reminded that it is the wind of the Spirit that the Lord sends to prepare the way to spiritually bless his church and his people. I remind you of two incidents in the Bible, one in the old and one in the new. Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones. The Lord placed Ezekiel, he showed him the valley of dry bones and he asked the question, can these bones live? It was probably from a great battle and the soldiers had been slain and they'd fallen in the valley and their bodies had lain and exposed in the valley, unburied, and they had rotten just to bones. He asked the question, can these bones live? And humanly speaking, the answer is no. But Ezekiel was charged to preach and prophesy to the bones, and bone came upon bone, and sinew upon sinew, and flesh upon flesh. But it wasn't until he was told to prophesy to the wind, and the wind came into the valley, that life came into the bodies, and there stood up a great and mighty army unto God. And it was a picture of the great revival that will yet be in the land of Israel. And it occurred. The life came by the wind blowing through the valley of dry bones. Do you remember in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and the disciples were gathered in the upper room, and there they were praying, they were waiting on the Lord. And there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the place where they were all sitting, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to preach in other languages. And they went out to the people in Jerusalem, and they proclaimed the word of the Lord, and every man heard in his own tongue or his own language. And it was the wind of the Spirit that prepared the apostles to go forth and to proclaim the word of the Lord. And revival blessing came to Jerusalem, and 3,000 souls were added into the church of Jesus Christ. When God is going to remember and work on behalf of His people, He sends the wind of the Holy Ghost. And I want you to notice in verse 1, it was God that made the wind to pass over the earth. It was God that sent the wind to the valley of dry bones. It was God that sent the wind on the day of Pentecost. And it's only God that can send the wind of the Holy Spirit to the church today again. And our prayer and our desire must be, Lord, send the wind. May we wait upon it. May we call for it. For He gives it an answer to prayer. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? Oh, that the Lord would send the wind to prepare the way for the blessing of His people and His church. God remembered Noah, firstly, in the sending of the wind. May He remember us today and send the wind of the Spirit. But I want you to look at Genesis chapter 8 again and notice the second thing. He remembered Noah not only in the sending of the wind, but in the settling of the ark. Look at verse 4. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. That in itself was a miracle. The ark settling, resting upon the mountains of Ararat. For though it was still surrounded by water, the ark rested on the ground on Mount Ararat. And the miracle was that God set it in the right place, in the right way, that as the waters would continue to recede, it wouldn't slide down the mountain. It wouldn't tip over. It wouldn't in any way be in any danger of being damaged or coming to harm as the waters continued to recede. And isn't it worded in such a lovely way by the Lord? It rested. The miracle in settling the ark, the waters still surrounded it, but it rested. The plain in Ararat. What a miracle that was. And how wonderful is it worded? It rested. God gave the ark and its inhabitants rest. You see, for months, that ark had been tossed about on the waters that prevailed on the earth. I've often said to the congregation here in Bethany, I really don't mind sailing. Did it very often when we lived in Stranraer. We were back and forward across the Irish Sea. And we had some boisterous voyages, I can assure you. I think I've told the congregation here a couple of times of the Easter, I think it was 2008,
We came home for a little holiday at Easter time, and there never was a sigh, never was on a sailing like it. We were tossed all over the place. And, well, we're better not describing how people were affected on that sailing. But it was up and it was down, and the waves were crashing onto the windows of the ship. And you could hear the plates crashing in the kitchen of the ship. It was a terrible journey. And I can just imagine that at times what it must have been like for Noah to be upon that ark, tossed about in the waters that prevailed on the earth, and there was no land in sight. Up and down, to and fro, waves and waters battering the ark. How thankful I would have been in Noah's place and position for the ark to rest on Ararat. Is it not a picture of the Christian life? We are tossed about in this world as we live our life for Christ by trials, by troubles, by tragedies, when the storms of life are raging, tempest wild on sea and land, the Christian life is like the storm-tossed voyage. But if we're in the ark of salvation, and the ark pictures God's salvation, it is a picture of Christ. The waters of judgment came to this earth, and only those in the ark were saved. And my friend, judgment's coming to this world, and it's only if you're in Christ that you will be saved. But though we're in Christ, we're tossed about in the storms of life. But God in the ark gives us rest. We can have peace, and we will have peace from the storms of life. We're at rest and peace in the ark of God's salvation in Christ. And then if the ark pictures salvation, and it does, there is another reassuring lesson from its settling on the mountains of Ararat. Know that in the Bible, heaven is described as Mount Zion, Revelation chapter 14. John, one of the visions of heaven, is described as Mount Zion. And when we're in the ark, we're saved, but we're in this world, we're tossed to and fro, we still have trials and troubles and tragedies to come through, and they toss us about. We're secure in the ark. But there's coming a day when we will have rest forevermore from all the trials on this earth. When that ark settled on the Mount of Ararat, Noah never experienced the tossings about on the waters ever again. And my friend, when our soul arrives in the heavenly Mount Zion, we'll have eternal rest. Rest from our labors, rest from our struggles, rest from our afflictions, rest from our difficulties. In that same chapter, Revelation 14, you read on down the chapter, verse 13, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, for they shall rest from their labors and their works do follow them. The dead are blessed because they're at rest. They're at peace. Their soul is in heaven, and they have rest from all the afflictions of this life. That's pictured in God settling the ark. And one day, my friend, He's going to settle and rest your soul forever in the heavenly Jerusalem. And you'll never be tossed in the storms of life again.
What a prospect that is. God remembered Noah in sending the wind. God remembered Noah in settling the ark. But thirdly, God remembered Noah in the sign of the olive branch. Verses 6 to 11 relate how Noah in his wisdom would judge when the time would be right to leave the ark. The ark had settled. The waters were decreasing. But he sent out two birds. The first was a raven. It's a picture of the sinner. We learned that on Wednesday night. Went to and fro forth. It was happy in the murky, muddy waters, and it never came back into the ark. So Noah had no idea from the raven what the situation was. So then he sent forth a dove. And the dove pictures the believer. He sent it out the first time, and it could find no rest for its feet or its body. And it wasn't going to settle in the murky waters off that still prevailed, and so it came back to Noah. Noah means rest. The word Noah actually means rest. The name Noah. And Noah brought it back into the ark. And it's a picture. The sinner who can't find any rest or peace in this world. And he comes to the greater Noah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives him rest. Noah sent the dove out three times. The second time the dove went out. And it plucked off an olive branch and it brought it back to Noah. And the olive branch was a sign to Noah. You see, the olives were grown on the mountains. Now, it was the lower part of the mountains. You'll remember that in Jerusalem there was a mountain called the Mount of Olives, because in the lower regions, that's where they grew the olives. And when the dove brought the olive branch back to Noah, yes, it confirmed that the waters are receding even to the lower parts of the mountains, and that we're getting ready to disembark from the ark. But there was a further message from the sign of the olive, and it was this, that the plant life was beginning to grow again. And that Noah would be provided for in the new world. Verse 22 is that harvest promised while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will not cease while the earth remains. And the fact that the dove brought back the olive branch, it testified to Noah that the plant life is growing again, and the crops will grow again, and we will be provided for in this new world, regardless of the changes that have taken place. And there were great changes. The earth was completely different after the flood than it was before the flood. But regardless of the changes, When the dove brought that olive branch back to Noah, it was God's testimony. It was God's promise. It was God's assurance. Not merely that the waters were receding, but that God would provide for Noah and his family and the animal kingdom in the new earth. He is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Brethren and sisters, I say to you, this world does change and will continue to change right up until the day and hour the Lord returns. 21st century living is completely different to 17th or 18th century living. The changes of modern life, modern technology, modern ways. And there may be more changes in store before the Lord returns. But the promise in God remembering Noah, God will remember us. And whatever changes take place, God will provide for His people. He is the Lord our shepherd. we shall not want. He is Jehovah Jireh, the one who will provide. God remembered Noah. He remembered Noah in the sending of the wind. He remembered Noah in the settling of the ark. He remembered Noah in the sign of the olive. And then he remembered Noah in the speaking voice of the Lord. Look at verse 15 and 16. And God speak unto Noah, saying, go. Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing. Now, you can check this, but if I read these chapters right, it's the first time God spoke to Noah since chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. You read down chapter 7. Now, I trust I'm not mistaken. Don't think I am. But I think the first time God speaks to Noah after that is chapter 8 and verse 15 and 16. God spake unto Noah saying, go. Approximately a year later. And in chapter 7, verse 1, he's saying, come. Come into the ark. Come and shelter. Come and be saved. Come and draw near unto me. Come away from the world. Come and be closed in. And a year later, the Lord didn't forget about Noah. And the Lord's plan. Later he spoke again to Noah, and this time it wasn't come. The next word he said was go. Go forth. We're to go forth and work the earth. Go forth and replenish the earth. Go forth and multiply in the earth. You see, my friends, there's a time for coming aside from the world. There's a time for coming away from the world. There's a time for drawing near unto God and getting close to Him. And then there's a time for going forth to face the world and work in the world and proclaim the message of the gospel to the world. And I say without fear of contradiction, I believe with all my heart this last 10 months has been a time when the church and people of God should have been drawing near to God, because the time will come then when we are to go forth into the world, not to be off the world, but to work within the world in the sense that we will proclaim the gospel to the world. And God came and spoke again. The time for isolation and separation, it's over, Noah. Go now and work and labor and serve. And God's word always confirms His will. It was now God's will in Noah's life for him to go forth out of the ark, and His word confirmed it. And after a period of silence, God spoke. He gave that command to go forth. And that will come to us. The public ministry, the public work, it will recommence again at some stage. The question is, are we drawing near to God at this present time? And are we prepared for the public witness that will follow? In conclusion this morning, let me say that God, and remind you that God remembered Noah in sending the wind and settling the ark and the sign of the olive, and in His speaking voice, God remembered Noah. God will remember us. He'll work on our behalf. The question is, like Noah, will you remember the Lord?
Because I read this chapter and as it concludes, I discover that when Noah went forth out of the ark in verse 20, Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and he made sacrifices unto the Lord. That was the public act of worship. And the first thing he did was not to till the ground. The first thing that he did was not to build a home. The first thing that he did was not to celebrate his newfound freedom. The first thing that he did, he built an altar and he sacrificed and he worshipped God and he gave thanks unto God. God remembered Noah and Noah remembered the Lord and he sought him first and he put him first. That's a challenge for every Christian. Through this crisis and beyond this crisis, are we remembering the Lord? And are we putting Him first in all things? God remembered Noah. And Noah remembered the Lord. May the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts. We're going to conclude.